go ahead and begin this morning. I love you. A phrase we often hear and often say, but what does it truly mean? What is love, anyways? Each of us have an idea, an opinion, and our reasons as to what we think love is. There is puppy love, sexual love, new love, old love, unconditional love. But what is unconventional love? What other type of love is there, and how do we show it? When we think of the conventional standards in our own lives, it makes us feel good, calm, and relaxed. But when something happens in a way that is unconventional, we become flustered. Why? Because when things happen the way they shouldn't, it's not easy to accept. However, when something happens in a different way, then we become uncomfortable. This is what unconventional love is. It is uncomfortable. It asks us to do the things that are not easy for us to do. When you love someone, you feel an attachment to them. This attachment causes us to look for the best for them. We do what we can to help and not harm. But what if when we help, we are actually harming? This, unfortunately, in Christianity, is what is called conventional love. If so, then what is unconventional love? Let us discover it together. As we begin this morning, let's define some terms so we at least all understand what we're talking about. The term of convention or conventional is a term that means based on or in accordance with what is generally done or believed. A second definition you'll find is conforming or adhering to acceptable standards as of conduct or taste. And finally, the third definition you can find is conventional means based on or in accordance with general agreement, use, or practice. It is that which is customary. When we talk about love in a definition or in a worldly sense, love is defined as an intense feeling or deep affection. Love can also be defined as to feel a deep romantic or sexual attachment to someone. However, we're not talking about conventional love this morning. We're talking about unconventional. And unconventional means not based on or conforming to what is generally done or believed. It means it's very different from the things that are used or accepted by most people. Unconventional means not bound by or conforming to convention or to rule. It's things which are done completely opposite of the way you would think they would be done. And love, defined biblically, is action. If you would look in John chapter 14 and in verse 15 this morning. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus gives a very simplistic statement. He defines love. He defines what faith is. He defines what hope and belief are in one statement. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You understand that? Love is action. If you love me, you'll do something. You won't feel heart palpitations every time you hear my name. You won't read your Bible and feel all this emotion towards me. You won't see a tree and go, "Oh, God created that. I love that. I love Him because He created that tree." No, it is action. It is not feelings. Love is action. In 1 John chapter 3, John says something very similar. He defines Jesus' words, if you will, allow me to put it that way, when he says it this way. He says in verse 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." See, he did something, and therefore we know love. We understand it to be action. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But he goes on to say, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Brethren, when we talk about love, and we talk about it in a biblical way, it is action. I love the way James puts it in James chapter 2. When he's talking about faith, he also talks about love. And he says, if your brother knocks on your door in the middle of the night and you say, "Be warmed and be filled," you have not loved him. All you've done is had emotion for that man. But until you help him, you do not love him. You do not have faith along with your works. So, what is unconventional love? Well, let's ask this question. Why do we withdraw from the brethren? Biblical discipline is something which, unfortunately, I hate to say it, but is not practiced in the majority of churches of Christ around our nation. And I think that the answer to this question is the problem. Why do we withdraw from the brethren? Some of you may be thinking, well, Michael, it's commanded. Some of you may even be thinking, well, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And some of you may even be thinking, evil company corrupts good habits. And all three of these are wonderful answers. But they are the conventional answer. They are the answer that I would expect you to give me. They're the answer that I expect each one of you to know in your heart. But in reality, we withdraw from our brethren because of love. That's the truth. We love God more than we love them. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, it states, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." If I give God all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, there's nothing left of me. Just isn't. I've given Him everything I am. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters." Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to describe unconventional love to you this morning. Love that is not easy for us to do. Love that is hard at sometimes for us to wrap our minds around what needs to be done. But in the end, that's love. Starting at verse 1, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles." And here's what it is. "That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So what do we see is happening in Corinth? Well, the first thing we see that there is a man who is in sin. The sin is very specifically named. It is adultery. And how Paul says it is, a man has his father's wife. That's the thing that we see here in this chapter. That's the problem Paul is dealing with. And you see, they love this man. How do I know they love this man? Because Paul is very specific. He says, "You do nothing. You haven't done anything about it. Instead, you're puffed up about it." Puffed up means to be built up with pride. They've looked upon themselves and they've said, "Look how much we love him. We love him so much we won't say anything to him." There is a congregation in Alaska who have two married couples who have swapped wives. So understand this just a second. Married man A is now married to woman B. And married man B is now married to woman A. And the congregation, when have been approached on this subject, of this is adultery and you do something about it, their answer is we have saved two marriages. By saying nothing, we saved two marriages. They love these people. Do you understand that's love? That's love in the world. They have an affection for these people. They don't want to hurt their feelings. They don't want to do anything to make them sad. They love them. It's in the same sense in 1 Corinthians. They love him. They don't want to tell him to stop doing what he's doing. They love him. But they should have had unconventional love. Because what does Paul tell them to do? He says, your glorying is not good. You should withdraw. It's not easy to do. It's hard for a congregation to come to the point where they make that determination to withdraw from someone. That's why it's unconventional. It's not the standard type of love. It's not the good, feel good, oh, I love you, let's hug each other on the back and just say it's going to be okay. It's the hard type of love sometimes, as we call it. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 2. James 2. I alluded to this before, and I'm going to point it out to you now. James 2, 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is the response to Paul. This is the response that Paul is attacking. But we told him, be warmed and filled. We told him we loved him. They were unwilling to give the man what he needed, which was love. The man didn't need to be told, be warmed and be filled. The man, according to Paul, needed to be thrown out on the street so that he could really feel the cold. They were unwilling to do it. They're unwilling to give him what he needs. And too many times among the brotherhood, we're unwilling to give our brethren what they truly need, which is love. So why do we withdraw from the brethren? Well, remember the first response? It's commanded. And it is. It says, therefore, purge out the old leaven in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. It's a command. Purge out the old leaven. So that's right. It is commanded. That is why we do it. Number two. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Guess what? That's true. Paul goes on to say, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew 13 and verse 33. Jesus says, and another parable he spoke to him, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. A little leaven will leaven everything. And remember the final answer? Well, evil company corrupts good habits or good morals, Michael. And that's true. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A few pages from where we're studying in chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. I'm going to read 33 and 34. He says, do not be deceived. Don't let anyone fool you, Paul says. Evil company corrupts good habits. It just happens. So he says, to awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Do not be deceived, brethren. Do not be fooled. Evil company corrupts good habits. That is a truth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn back there, in verse 1 through 8, this is how Paul puts it there. Let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with malice and wickedness. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so if in our midst is the leaven of wickedness, then we are all wickedness. If in our lump is the leaven of malice, then we are all malice. So we have to purge out that leaven so that we can be the good, whole, unleavened lump that we are supposed to be. But why do we withdraw from the brethren? Do you remember the ultimate answer? The ultimate answer was love. Look back in verse 5 of chapter 5. Deliver such a one to Satan. for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Deliver such a one to Satan. Here's a good question. How is that love? It's unconventional love. It's the love that doesn't fit the mold of love. It's not warm and good and fuzzy feeling. It's not the love of the pat on the back or that everything's going to be okay. It's not the love Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about biblical love. You deliver them to Satan. That's biblical love. Why? Because you have to consider the results. There's a reason you deliver them to Satan. The first is for the destruction of the flesh. Jude, verse 22 and 23. Do you want to turn there with me? Jude, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But on others, save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. The reason we withdraw is to, number one, destroy the flesh. And number two, save the spirit. And Jude once again talks about it. Have a distinction, save with fear. On some, have compassion. On others, rip them out of the flame. But there's the reason behind it. Why? Because we hate the garment which has been defiled in the flesh. We withdraw to destroy that. But we want to save the spirit. We want to save the soul. Even though we won't have time this morning to look at it, you can turn to 2 Corinthians. And you will see that they did just this. They used this unconventional love. And they kicked the man out of the assembly. And it worked. He repented. And he tried to come back. And unfortunately, they misused love again. They wouldn't let him back in. And they said, well, hey, Paul, we love him. We won't let him back in. And Paul had to write him again and said, no, you don't understand. Now that he's repented, take him back. Reaffirm your love to him. All the goody, nice, goody feeling love. Reaffirm that love to him so that Satan doesn't take him forever. But withdrawal has a very specific purpose. And that purpose is to save. So when we do not withdraw from our brethren, we do not love them in the proper way. What does it mean to withdraw from our brethren? See, a lot of times it happens. And unfortunately, as I said, it doesn't happen as often or as many times as it should. But when it does happen, people are confused. Well, what does it mean now that this person's withdrawn? What does it mean? Am I not allowed to talk to him at all? If I see him in the supermarket, I got to turn around and go the other way? Or we can just act like nothing happened? What does it mean? Well, Paul gives us the answer. Once again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 9. As we finish the chapter, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexual immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Now listen, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside, or are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. See, Paul answers what it means. What does it mean to withdraw from our brethren? The first thing is to not keep company with them. That Greek word is the Greek word sunanamin gunu. And it means to mix up together, that is figuratively to associate with, to keep company with, or be intimate with someone. The first thing it means when we withdraw is we don't even keep company with them. The second thing, Paul says, is we don't even eat with such a person. That word eat is sunesio, and it means to take food in to company with. And third, he says, put away the evil person. To put away is exero, which means to remove, to lift up or take away out of its place. All three of these is what it means to withdraw, biblically speaking. Now, he didn't say that if you see him in a grocery market, you can't say hi. He didn't say you can't say we've really been missing you at services. He didn't say that you can't even have a cup of coffee with them, depending on what the reason for the cup of coffee is. And we'll get to that in a minute. But he is very specific. When we withdraw, you are not allowed to keep company, associate. You are not allowed to eat a meal, and you have to put away. They no longer serve the same place they used to. We go on to 2 John. John gives us some more answers here. In 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, John defines it this way. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both Father and Son. Listen carefully. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So John gives us a few more. He says, number one, you don't even receive him. To receive is to mix together. It's that real long Greek word again. It's the same word. You don't even receive him. And you don't even greet them. Now, that doesn't mean to say hi. It means in the idea of to take food, but most specifically, it means to wish them Godspeed, is what it means. I wish you Godspeed. Have you ever talked with somebody, and right before you got done with the conversation, they just blurt out, God bless you. And immediately go, well, God bless you too. That's what John's condemning. You don't wish them goodwill. They're in sin. They're spreading false doctrine, at least according to 2 John. I don't want to wish them goodwill. I want them to fail. So why would I tell them, God bless you? Why would I welcome them into my house as if we are one and extend fellowship to them? That's the idea. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul, once again, gives us something. He says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. See, this will bog us down, doing good. He says, but don't grow weary. And, he goes on to say in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that they may be ashamed. Do not keep company with them, that they may be ashamed. But remember, we're doing this because of love. Stick, if you would, in Thessalonians and look at verse 15. This is a wonderful scripture, and you need to keep this close to your heart. Yet do not count him as an enemy. Do you understand that? Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I've seen brethren who've been withdrawn from, and I've seen people in that congregation who would never talk to them again under the guise I've withdrawn from them. That is not what the Scripture teaches. You don't count that person as an enemy. They're still your brother in Christ. You admonish them because their attitude is love. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Galatians 6 in verse 1. It's a scripture I've heard brought up many times as we're studying here. Brethren, listen. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man has overtaken you in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Did you hear what he said? He said the goal is to restore that one. Now let me tell you something. If we were to ever withdraw from someone here at Pleasant Valley, and you said within yourself, well, in order to withdraw, I can't talk to them, I can't eat with them, I can't see them, if they're walking my way, I got to turn the other way, and you have this wrong attitude, how are you ever going to restore them? That's what I said earlier. Yes, Paul condemns us eating common meals with those people, but he doesn't condemn meeting them for a cup of coffee in the morning so you can open the Word of God and you can study about their sins so you can restore them. Those are two different issues. But if you, let's say, you have a sister in Christ we have to withdraw from, and you and that sister in Christ meet for coffee every Monday morning, and you continue to do that, you're in sin. Because that's eating a meal with them. That's not why you're going there, because it's what you do. You're not opening the Bible and trying to restore them. You didn't call her and say, hey, not going to meet with you on Monday, but I'm going to meet with you on Tuesday. And the reason we're meeting is so that I can talk to you about your sin. I'll be there at 8 if you show up, great. And if you don't, you don't. See, do you understand how those are two different situations? And too many times that's what happens on the opposite end of withdrawal. You got some brethren that'll never talk to the person again. You got some brethren that act like nothing happened. They'll still go out of town with them. They'll still go on vacation with them. They'll still go eat with them. And Paul condemns all three of those things as sin, if that's what we do. When someone is in sin, we cannot act like they're not in sin. You have to act differently. That's why it's unconventional love. It's not the love that you would normally associate as love. As he put it, kick him out on the street. Nobody would say, well, that's love. But Paul said it was. Paul said, that's love. So why do we withdraw? Galatians 6, 1, to restore what we just read. That word is katharizo, and it means to complete thoroughly. We withdraw so that we can complete them. But I like what it says here. That is, it means to repair. We withdraw so that we can fix them. It's like taking them to the mechanic. And if we don't take them to the mechanic, we're just watching them fall apart. But there's a reason you withdraw. It's to restore. And in Jude, we've already seen in verse 23, it is to save. And I love that verse because here's what that word means. Comes from the Greek word sozo. And that word means to save, that is to deliver or protect. Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? I'm going to kick them out and feed them to the wolves, basically, and that's protecting them? Yes, it is. Because when you will withdraw your fellowship, and we don't have fellowship anymore, they will yearn for it and want it, and they'll want to run back inside the door. But when you kick them out, and you continue to have fellowship with them, why would they ever come back? It's like giving them the milk. Why would they ever buy the cow? Have you ever heard that saying? Why buy the cow if you get the milk for free? If you continue your fellowship with them, you will never save them. Doesn't mean you can never talk to them again. But you have to do it right. So here's the question. What if it's my own family? What if it's my own family, Michael? What if it's my brother? What if it's my son? What if it's my mother and my father that are my brethren? What do I do then? Let me point some things out to you as we close. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, 34 through 37. Turn there and read with me if you would. Matthew 10. 34 through 37. Jesus teaches us something. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now there's some unconventional wisdom when you think about why Jesus came, isn't it? Listen carefully what he meant. For I have come set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now listen, because here's the answer. What if it's my family? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Did you hear that? And he who loves son or daughter, or it can be aunt, uncle, grandmother, grandfather, grandchild, granddaughter, Mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, sister-in-law, brother-in-law, you go on and on and on. He who loves his family more than me is not worthy of me. We've already looked at a scripture. If you say you love me, you'll do what I told you to do. So Jesus says, I came to set a man against his father, and a man's enemies will be that of his own house. And whoever loves blank more than me is not worthy of me. It doesn't matter if it's in your own family, whether it's your brother or your sister or whatever. If they were at once your brother in Christ and they are now unfaithful, you are not allowed to associate with them anymore. And if you do, you will never save them. Because there will be no reason to ever come back to the truth. But Michael, that's not even what Paul's talking about. Yeah, it is. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen once again to verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. What is it again? That a man has his father's wife. Put that together with me. A man has his father's wife. A man, being the son, has his father's wife. Paul is exactly talking about a family here. A son has his father's wife, and the father hasn't even withdrawn from him. And no one else did either. Why? Because they loved him. They loved him. And Paul said, you don't love him. Your glorying is not good. You need to withdraw. Stop eating with him. Stop going on vacation with him. Stop doing things with him. Unless you're going to study the Word of God in order to restore him, count him accursed. Because that's what he says in verse 11. Anyone who's named a brother is who this applies to. You got family members who've never been baptized? Paul says in the previous verse, I ain't tell you to be withdrawn from them because then you'd have to leave the world. I'm talking about brethren. When you have a family member that is your brother in Christ and they walk away from the truth, what we've studied this morning applies. Whether the congregation has withdrawn from them or not is not even the point. You have an individual responsibility to withdraw and to restore. You see, brethren, there is no exception clause if it is your own family. It just doesn't exist. Whether it's your family or it's not your family, if it is your brother in Christ, you have to do what the Bible teaches. Or, as Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Flip it around. If you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. It's really just that simple. That's why it's unconventional love. Because it doesn't fit the norm. It doesn't fit the norm of what we think love is. Nothing I taught this morning would anyone go, yep, that's love. But it is. It's biblical love. Why did Jesus die for us? Because we were in sin. You know what the book of Romans says? No one dies for the sinner. But God commended His love toward us. And then while we were still in sin, Christ died for us. That's not love. But God said it was. God said, I've loved this world so much, I will die for it. You know what the Greeks thought that was? Crazy. That's what Paul said. Paul said to the Greeks, to the Jews, this was nonsense. Why would a God die for His people? That doesn't make any sense. Because it's unconventional. It doesn't fit the norm. And withdrawing from the brotherhood is unconventional love. It doesn't fit the norm of what we think is love. It's not warm and fuzzy. But it works. It works. When you do it right, it works. Every time. When you withdraw your fellowship, then there's a reason why they want to come back. But if you don't withdraw, then they don't want to come back. The lesson is yours this morning. It wasn't necessarily a lesson on first principles, but the Bible is very clear. If you are not a Christian, you must hear the Word of God. You must believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart. You must repent. You must confess that faith in front of people. And you must be baptized. If you can do those five acts today, the water is ready if you are ready, and we will help you become a child of God. If you are already a child of God and you have sin in your life, the Bible is also very clear that unless you repent, you will likewise perish just as those who never accepted the Word of God. And in the book of Peter, it says the latter is worse than if you've never known before. So do you need help this morning? If you do, would you please come as we stand and we sing?